Romans chapter 16, and we are going to look at the very ending verses of this longest, some would say the greatest, epistle of Paul. We're going to add these two verses to our list that we have been compiling throughout the book of Romans of how to pray for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Sometimes it's easy to pray. Sometimes there is something going on in the life of someone and you know exactly what to pray. They've asked you what to pray for them, or perhaps there is a physical problem or ailment that is taking place in their life, and we are trying to fulfill the admonition in Scripture to pray for one another. That is something that we should be involved in doing on a daily basis, to be praying for those who are on this journey or pilgrimage with us, to pray that they would be strengthened with all might, that they would be able to do all things that the Lord has called them to do, that He has equipped them to do with His strength and with His power. And so let's read and look at these verses, and then we're going to end by compiling it together with the other five short prayers of Paul out of the book of Romans that we have looked at on Wednesday evenings. And we're bringing these over. And I hope that you will make note of at least the verses. You don't have to make note of anything that I say, but make note of where these are so that when you are trying to pray for someone, you can go to the Bible, you can open it up, and you can see that right here is a pattern for me to be able to pray for someone else. So these verses, the very end of Romans 16, verses 25 through 27, read, "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. Our Lord and Father, we come again to Your Word, and Lord, we understand it to be life for us. It sets before us how to live, how to have life eternal, how to live unto Your glory, unto Your honor, and unto Your praise. So, Lord, we ask You this evening to help us as we try to arm ourselves and fit ourselves to be a praying people. Lord, teach us from the example of how Paul prayed. Teach us from the examples in Scriptures of how Christ prayed for us. Lord, we need to be informed in this area because it is something that we all struggle with. Lord, help us to take seriously the admonition to pray for each other, just as we are to rejoice and weep with one another. And all of these things that we are told to do as being members one another of Christ's church. So Lord, I pray You would bless our time here. Help us, Lord, to give You the praise that You are rightly deserving of. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I want you to do something with me, and that's go back to the very beginning of this letter to the Romans, the first chapter. And we're going to see that Paul ends this letter the way he began. His desire for the church at Rome didn't change as he made his way through this longest of his letters. In verse 11 of the first chapter, he says, "I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." So we pull this verse out to see that in the very beginning, Paul was longing to see them so that they might be established, strengthened. back to the very end, the verses that we read, he says in verse 25, "Now to him who is able to establish you." And so everything in the middle, from verse 11 in chapter 1 all the way over to chapter 16 in verse 25, everything in the middle is a detailed explanation of that which establishes Christians, that which strengthens Christians, that which gives them an understanding. The word here in the original language means to set fast, to turn resolutely in a certain direction. And it's used in a figurative sense here to confirm or to strengthen. If you have New American Standard or ESV, or if you're reading the King James, it's the old English word establish, that he may establish you. It's different than what we looked at this morning. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 uses that word strength, but it's altogether different than the strength that Paul is talking about here in the 16th chapter in verse 25. This morning, the verse that we read and the word that we looked at referred to a making strong or enduing some or giving someone strength. And that word, though we didn't mention it this morning, the root word of that is the word that we often refer to, the power of God, the dunamis of God, the dynamite of God. That is the strength that Paul was talking about, in which he would do all things through Christ, which strengthened him. The reference in this chapter is to spiritual stability. Philippians chapter 4, 13 is a reference to spiritual ability. And we note the difference, even though that they are very kin to one another. There is a difference altogether in being spiritually able and spiritually stable. And that is what Paul is praying for from beginning to end in this book of Romans, is that there would be the stability given of God to these Roman Christians, and indeed to all of us, so that we might not fall prey to deception and compromise. Think of all the epistles that Paul writes. I think it would not be hard for us to place all of his epistles in one of these two categories, and a lot of his epistles will fall into both. Paul is writing so that the church, number one, would not be deceived, and so that they would not compromise the truth. Really, that's the message not only of Paul's epistles, but of the New Testament as a whole. Don't fall prey to false doctrine. Wolves will come in sheep's clothing. The messengers of Satan display themselves as angels of light. The temptation of man is going to be to compromise some facet of the gospel to make it a little more easily presentable, so that it doesn't become such an offense. Anytime that you tell a man or a woman that they are in sin and apart from the saving work of Christ given to them and grasp a hold of to them by faith that they are going to hell, that's an offensive message. And so the temptation is to compromise it just a bit, to make it a little softer than it really is. And all of these epistles are telling us in our current language, don't do it. Don't compromise it, and don't be deceived. That is Paul's prayer here for spiritual stability. And it's a prayer that we pray for ourselves, that we pray for one another, and that we pray for our neighboring churches. One of the practices that we try to adhere to on Wednesday evenings is praying for another church, praying for the pastor of that church, praying for the members of that church. One of the things that we pray is that they would be spiritually established, stable, not deceived, and not compromising on the truths of the gospel, even while we take this as a prayer for ourselves. We certainly want the Lord to establish us. And we'll notice that these verses come in the form of a doxology. That's just a word that means a hymn of praise to God. This is also serves as the benediction to this great letter of Paul to the Romans. And it is his final request, his final prayer to God written for them. And if you take the first few words, put everything in the middle in parenthesis, and then take the last few words, it would read like this: all tending to the glory of God. Now to him, to God, alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. This is, after all of that, a simple prayer. A simple prayer for the establishment of the people of God and to bring stability to them. So we have to ask this question: what does establish the people of God? That's a good thing to pray for one another. That's a good thing to pray for our neighboring churches. But what is it that brings this spiritual stability? We know that Christ, through the Holy Spirit, brings spiritual ability. And it is very akin to that as we read through these verses, that what Paul details here for the establishment of Christians, first of all, is the gospel. Second, it is the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives some detail upon both of those counts. So we'll look at these verses in that light. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, in opposition to false gospels. Paul makes mention in a couple of places, Galatians being the primary place, of this gospel, which he says, which is no other gospel, because there is only one. And he says, whoever preaches this false gospel to you, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he writes to the church there. You might remember his language when he says, you may well put up with a false gospel. And he is writing to put them on their guard so that when they hear anything that doesn't match the gospel that he preached, the gospel as it is in truth concerning Christ and everything that he has done for us, when you hear something that is not aligning itself and in accord with this gospel, to shun it, to put it away, not to give any heed to it, because that does not establish the church, it damns the church. It doesn't build up the Christian believers in the body of Christ, it does them great harm. And it is dangerous, eternally dangerous, to tolerate any sort of perversion of the gospel. It should be one of those things for us, spiritually speaking, that the moment something comes to our ears that is strange, we put it away. We don't invite it in. We don't meditate upon it. We put it aside. Paul says, it is my gospel that brings stability. And here, it's interesting that Paul takes a bit of ownership. It's not as if he was the author of the gospel, certainly, but it is the gospel that he preached, the gospel that he was commissioned to preach, and the gospel that as he preached it, he saw its powerful effect in town after town that he went. What a great thing it would have been to be a traveling companion of Paul, to see the power of God on display as the gospel was preached and as people turned to God from idols, turned to serve the living and true God and distanced themselves from everything that they had known previously, costing them a great deal. But here is the power of this gospel, not only in conversion, but in keeping. That's why it is wrong for us to think that the gospel is only something that an unsaved person needs to hear. Certainly it is that, and it's our responsibility and our commission to make sure that this true gospel of the Scriptures makes it into the ears of those who haven't heard it or who don't rightly understand it. But it's also the responsibility of the church to maintain the gospel and its hearing in our own ears. I need to be reminded often what Christ has done for me. Amen. It increases my love for Him, my obedience to Him. My understanding of what He has done increases my love, not only for Him, but to His church. Because as I look at you, I see other people of whom the Lord has brought into His fold. And we are all, in a sense, as we said this morning, the sheep of His pasture. And we are all feeding in green pastures. So why would we not remind ourselves continually and to our own establishment and strengthening of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to hear it. We must hear it. There's nothing better to give our attention to. There's nothing better to give our time to. So this is the first thing that Paul says is for the establishment of the church according to my gospel. And then he says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, the proclamation, the making known, the declaring, the heralding of all that Jesus is and all that He has done. And since this is the commission that is given to us as believers, it's helpful to me and hopefully it's helpful to you to ask the question, what does it mean to preach Jesus Christ? So much more than what's happening right now. It's so much more than taking a standing behind a pulpit and making Christ known in this setting. The preaching of Jesus Christ should be done in all places and at all times by all of God's people. Our preaching comes in different forms and fashions. Your gifts and abilities are different than mine. Your relationships that you are a part of, that God has placed you in, are different than mine. Your esteem among your peers is different than mine. Your sphere of influence is different than anyone else. And you and I have the responsibility in those spheres to make Christ known. I read something this week that was helpful to me, and I'm going to share it with you. We're going to go through these few points, 4 or 5 points here, of what it means to preach Christ. And we don't want to make this more difficult than it is. And I don't want us to fall into the trap of, oh, I'll never remember these 5 things, so I can't do it. That's not my intent or my purpose at all. But it is more along the lines of opening up the responsibility, the privilege of making Christ known to those around us. First of all, preaching Christ is to magnify His unique personhood. There was no one else like Him, nor will there ever be. He alone stands throughout the history of the world as being the God-man. Fully God and fully man. I can't fully explain that to you, nor can you to me, but it is something that we take by faith. He had to be both to satisfy the demands of God for justice. He had to be both fully God and live a sinless, perfect, spotless life as the sinless Lamb of God, but yet He also had to be fully man so He could stand in my place. And so He could stand in yours. So when we preach Christ, we magnify the uniqueness of His person. And we say that He is not just a prophet. He was not just a great teacher. He was not just a great man. He was indeed, as the Scriptures declare Him to be, the Son of God. The second person of the Trinity. Sinless. The writer of Hebrews would say of Him, He is holy, He is harmless, He is undefiled, and He is totally separate from sinners. That's the uniqueness of Christ. That is one of the aspects of preaching Christ, to make His person known. The second is to open up what it means for him to be our prophet, our priest, and our king. As our prophet, he declares to us what we need to know. As our priest, he makes atonement for us. And then as our king, he rules over us. All of those things, when a person puts their faith and trust in Christ, he is owning all of these things that Christ has revealed himself to be. The teacher, the one who makes atonement, and Lord, King, over all things. But thirdly, to preach Christ also means that we proclaim not only his personhood and his mediatorial offices as prophet, priest, and king, but that we proclaim his wondrous redemption. And it is a wonder, and this is why we need to be reminded of it often, that God would send his only Son, his perfect, sinless, only begotten Son, to stand in the place of sinful people. And that he would place up on this only Son of his their sin. And this Son would make atonement for their sin. And he would redeem this people unto himself. This is indeed a wondrous redemption. And this is what we share with people even as we proclaim and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, we enforce the claims. Any claim that Christ made concerning himself, we make the same. I am the light of the world. Our proclamation is, he is the light of the world. Jesus said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then we say, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, no man comes to the Father except through me. We say, no man comes to the Father except through him. We don't invent the message concerning Christ. We simply give it. So we proclaim his redemption and we enforce his claims. And we don't enforce these claims in our own strength. There is something about the power of the gospel as we in weakness and fear and trembling, even as Paul would say of himself, not eloquent, not a master of words, just a physically insignificant man with no great ability to speak. But he comes and he gives this message of Christ, and the power of the gospel explodes. And then fifthly, to preach Christ is to hold him up as the perfect example in all things. And we follow him. We walk in his steps. We have his mind. You remember Philippians 2, let this mind be in you. That was also in him. He is our example in all things. So for the establishment of the church, as we pray, we can be very specific and we can pray for ourselves and others, Lord, establish us in the faith, according to the gospel, according to the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. These two things, though they are really one thing, must be staples of our Christian diets. We need not go after the new and innovative, the fanciful, the this or the that. I heard someone overheard conversation this morning. We need to stick to the old paths. We need not try to blaze a new trail. We have difficulty enough staying on the trail that has been put before us. Just think in your own heart, in your own mind, how many have given up the pure preaching of the gospel for something else. Think of how many have given up the preaching of Jesus Christ for something else. And then ask yourself the question, take a real deep look and ask, has this led to their establishment? Has this produced a spiritually stable, strong, faithful church? And sadly, oftentimes the answer to that question is no, it has not. While it might have drawn a crowd, it has not established anyone. And that is why we have to be on every point as biblical as we can be. He establishes according to His gospel and according to the preaching of Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, it is also according. And I think here these next few things are referring back immediately to the preaching of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. And then Paul finishes out his doxology: to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. These last few things impress upon us and teach us the truth that the gospel was not Paul's invention. It's not our invention, but it is the wondrous product of the consummate wisdom of God. Amen. Notice what he says. According to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. That's the first aspect. You can consider this as a like you're holding a diamond and you're turning at it and looking at it from different angles. The second angle is by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. It was of these Old Testament scriptures that Christ would say, they bear witness to me. Amen. All of those types and shadows, feasts and holidays and new moons and Sabbaths in the Old Testament were pointing forward to the Lord Jesus. And then he says, it's according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. And all of it tending and ending in the glory of God through Jesus Christ forever. You can ask this question: why did Christ come? There's many answers, many right answers. But the first answer is to glorify His Father in heaven. Amen. We, in a sense, reap a secondary benefit. He was first and foremost giving Himself into submission to the will and to the plan of God, this mystery kept secret before the world began. But now it's made manifest. That word manifest, it's blown open. It's revealed. Secret no more. Openly declared and openly made plain. And so, as we go back, and I said at the beginning, we're adding this to a list of five things that we have pulled out of this book of Romans to pray for each other. And I want to run back through the others quickly just to remind us where we've been. The first was in the very first chapter, the 8th through the 12th verses. And here the prayer would be that the people of God would be doing all that they do unto the praise of God. That's what Paul says. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers. I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Paul is wanting them to live for the praise and the glory of God, just how he ends what we've just looked at in Romans chapter 16. So a prayer for yourself, and for us as a church, and for those that you know and love who are Christians in other churches, pray that they would live unto the praise and to the honor and the glory of God. Secondly, we're going to skip way over to the 15th chapter. In verses 5, 6, and 7. And these, just by way of reminder, we looked at these in a little detail on previous Wednesday evenings. Verse 5 of chapter 15. And notice as we read through these in this 15th chapter that the prayer corresponds to the attribute of God. It's the God of peace. May He grant you peace. The fifth verse reads, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's a great prayer, to pray for ourselves and others, that the God of patience and comfort would grant, would give like-mindedness towards one another. This isn't that we would all think the same things on a multitude of areas. This isn't that we would all have the same interests. This is that we would all be on the same page as concerning who Christ is and what He's done. Other interests can be very diverse and probably should be. But here, the prayer is to be like-minded to the end that with one mind and one mouth, God is glorified. You know, we have this phrase that we say sometimes, so-and-so is speaking out the side of their mouth. A lot of churches hinder themselves by doing the very same thing because they are not of one mind and they are not with one mouth glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why this prayer is so important for the health of a local church, that the Lord would grant you to be like-minded toward one another, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay in the 15th chapter and go to the 13th verse, where Paul says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Here Paul calls Him the God of hope. And his prayer is that this God of hope would fill believers with all joy and peace in believing, that they may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now you can do an inventory of your own life, and perhaps you would adopt this as your prayer. Lord, fill me with joy and peace in believing. Fill me so that I may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, do it not just for me, but for all of these. Do it for all of your churches. Then keep going to the 33rd verse, same chapter, where Paul simply says, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Another simple, yet profound, short prayer. The God of peace be with you all. May He show Himself through his ministry to you to be the very God of peace. And then lastly, what we looked at tonight, to be established, to be strengthened, to be settled. And I'm going to add one to this list that's not found in the book of Romans. It's found in Philippians 4. We've looked at it in recent weeks. And this has been helpful to me in recent days of how to pray for people who are going through especially difficult things. It was brought to our attention on Wednesday, this friend that Don has, that has the 3-year-old grandson with a severe and aggressive type of cancer. How do you pray for people like that? Well, I tried to pray for them this week, and I kept going back to Philippians chapter 4. And the prayer was, Lord, would you guard their hearts and minds by the peace of God? Would you just, if they are your people, if they're believers, if they're Christians, and this goes out to, this applies across the board to anyone who's going through just tremendous, heartbreaking, grievous difficulty. And it could be us tomorrow. Lord, guard their hearts and minds. Build a hedge, a wall, a fence that cannot be broken through by anything, and guard their heart and their mind by your peace. That's what I would want you to pray for me if I was in a condition like that, that the Lord would steady my mind and that I would not just let it run away with anxiousness and grief, but that the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, would come, and I'll remind you, it says, we'll guard, and that word means garrison, that your heart and your mind would be fenced in, and it can't get out, because the Lord is keeping. So all of these things, Lord willing, are helpful. How do we pray? We know we're told to pray. We're to persevere in prayer and not faint, not give up. Oftentimes our prayer lives become dull and cold, and we just don't know what to say anymore. But pray these things. Pray that people would live their lives under the praise of God, that they would be like-minded towards one another, and with one mind and one mouth glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be filled with all joy and peace in believing, that the God of peace would be with them, that they would be established according to the truth, and that their hearts and minds would be guarded by the peace of God. Lord, help us to persevere on others' behalf in this way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for instruction. We thank you, Lord, for example. Lord, may we heed the examples given of how to pray for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Lord, we ask you to especially be with those who are in grievous conditions. Lord, we pray for the family of this little boy. Lord, hearing things like this are hard and sobering, and remind us, Lord, of the brevity of life. And so, Lord, we pray for him physically, that you might spare him. Lord, that you would give those who are attending him great wisdom. Lord, that they might choose the best route of treatment and that it might be effective. Lord, we pray for his parents and grandparents and all of those that are so close to this situation, Lord, that you would indeed guard their hearts and minds. Lord, that they might know a peace that passes understanding, that you might minister to them. Lord, that they might be reminded again of their need for you. And Lord, we are thankful to know Christ as our Lord, to know that when we do walk through great difficulty, even as we sang this evening, Lord, to know that you have promised you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, we thank you that you are always ready to hear our prayers. There is never a time that is inappropriate for us to come before you and seek your help. But Lord, you have bid us to come at any and all times. We thank you for the work that Jesus has done in our place so that we can approach your throne boldly in a time of need. We thank you that the middle wall of separation has been taken down and that Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. He is our great high priest, and he takes our prayers. Oftentimes they are not eloquent. Oftentimes they are not doctrinally precise, but he takes them, amends them, and offers them to you in our place. We thank you for his ministry of intercession on our behalf. Lord, we pray that you would go with us this week. Help us, Lord, to bear faithful testimony to you. Help us to labor in prayer for one another. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.